Hey, we are in week three of This Must Be the Place, and this is an exciting series because all three of these weeks are leading into next week, our Heart for the House offering. It's a huge kind of Vision Sunday we do once a year, every year, where we all step in and give something in our Heart for the House offering and raise an amount of money and invest in very specific endeavors. The endeavors for this specific Heart for the House offering, we've unveiled two of them so far. In week one, we were talking about a church network that we're going to be launching in February. And this is going to be with churches kind of all over the region and eventually around the country and even world. But what we found is that obviously in Scripture, God has called the church to transform communities, not a church. And so what we want to do is help resource as many churches as we possibly can be the best church they can be, so they can be the best church they can be in their community. So many churches want to do more. They want to have a bigger impact, but they don't know how to get from A to B. They don't have the staffing or the resources, and we want to step in and help them and be a voice in that. Also, last week, I introduced our anchor project for our Heart for the House offering this year, and it's our youth auditorium. Our youth auditorium has been in desperate need of a remodel for years now. It was the auditorium when we first moved into this building. We never quite got to finish it. Kind of has a weirdly put together stage. You know, we did our best. We did our best to make it happen. But one of our core values is we give our best to the next generation. And we want that core value to be actual. A few years ago, one of our Heart for the House anchor projects was our Little Citizens kids area. We raised the finances to completely build out and lease a whole new area of the building to purchase and renovate a whole new area for Little Citizens. And this year is our youth auditorium. I preached on the next generation last week, and we said we want to invest into them where every teenager walks into that auditorium, and whether consciously or subconsciously, saying, this church gives us their best. And this week, I'll be letting you know what the endeavor is at the end of my message today, but I've titled my message, Spread the Word. Spread the Word. So if you're taking notes, and I want you to take notes today, this is one of those messages. It's going to be super practical. I want to give you handles really today about how to go into the community and live the life God has called you to live. How many of you guys are married in here? Anybody married? You know, like I know, I'm married, and my wife was just up here, Mandy. Every marriage has certain environments that you get into where you know if you're not careful in that environment, it's an environment that sets up conflict and friction. You just know you're more susceptible to conflict and friction in that environment. Some of you are already thinking of those environments, and some of you guys are like, no, our marriage is perfect. No, it's not. Okay, so there are certain environments. Our environment, a very specific one of them, is when we ride in the same car and I'm driving. Any other marriages, you know what I'm talking about? I'm the driver, and I just know we've got to both be careful. We've got to both be careful because I even get anxiety as the husband when we're walking out to the car. We don't always ride together, but when we do, I get anxiety going to the car because Mandy always asks, do you want to drive or do you want me to drive? And it's like, how do you choose between two horrible options? You know, like I don't want her to drive because I want to live, you know, kind of thing. Sorry, babe. Okay, and then that's a joke, kind of. And then you don't want to drive because I know that I kind of get into la-la land when I'm driving and I get distracted because I have ADD. You know, I'm looking at my phone, not because I'm texting or anything, but I'm looking at my phone because of maps. I told you in a couple sermon series ago that I've lived in the city my whole life, but I turn on maps every time I get in the car because I want to set a new record for getting to the place I'm going. Does anybody else do this? Maps, you pull up maps and it says it's going to take 17 minutes. And I'm like, yeah, right. I can do that in 16 flat. You know, I'm going to beat it. So I'm looking at maps, and then I'm a food guy, so I'm always looking for new restaurants, and I'll be driving, I'm like, babe, there's a new restaurant. All of a sudden, I've swerved over three lanes, and she's, you know, having a fit and yelling, and I'm yelling. I'm like, oh my gosh. In all of these things, when I take my eye off of where I'm going, it's going to create friction and conflict. Because if I take my eye off of where I'm going because I'm distracted, we're not getting from point A to point B safely. I'm not doing what the car was designed to do. In the same way, I want you to think about our faith. If we take our eye off of what we were actually created to do, if we take our eye off of that, off of the purpose, we can start to swerve in our relationship with God and create unnecessary friction and conflict in our faith journey. As a pastor, I talk to so many people in their relationship with God, on their faith journey. As they're developing their relationship with God, it's not quite what they thought it would be by this point. I hear this a lot. I thought things would be different at this point. I thought that there would be more of an ease to my relationship with God at this point. I thought that our marriage would be flourishing a little bit more. I thought our home dynamic would be a little bit different. Honestly, I thought it would look a little bit more like that family over there. And what's interesting, though, is a lot of times what happens when our relationship with God feels like we're pushing a boulder up a hill, it might be because we aren't living in a way that we were specifically created to live. Every time there's a creator of an object, even an appliance in your house, the appliance comes with instructions and directions because the designer of that appliance created a very specific way for that appliance to operate for it because it was designed to do a very specific thing. We are designed by God. He is our designer. He is our creator. And he designed us and created us to do some very specific things. And if we aren't doing those, then we're out of alignment with what God has called us to do. We find ourselves swerving, creating unnecessary conflict and friction in our lives. I want to start off today by talking about two quick reasons that we were created. And I want to give you these really fast. Number one, we were created to have a relationship with God. And these are super simple, but they're really profound, and they're going to kind of set us up for the rest of the message. If you're a believer, you've heard this, but we were created to have relationship with God. That's why the story of Adam and Eve is so important. God created the very first two humans to have relationship with them, but sin broke the relationship. How can a holy God interact with sinful man? Only through the New Testament, Jesus Christ and him dying on the cross bridges the gap. So sinful man, us, we can have relationship with God. He created us for relationship with him. But number two is where a lot of believers get hung up and we find ourselves out of alignment. We were created to tell the world about him. And this is where a lot of us, and it's not because anybody in the room, a Christian, is just like, nope, I'm not going to tell anybody about Jesus. I don't know if I've ever encountered an actual Christian who thought that. But we find ourselves not telling people about Christ. And when you look at the entirety of Scripture, those are the two main reasons we were even created. And if 50% of the reason we were created, most believers aren't doing, could the main reason you feel lack of purpose and fulfillment in your life be because of that? We're trying to fill the gaps of purpose with jobs and raises and moving to new cities and all of these different things that are gonna make us feel happy for the moment. But until we get in alignment with the purpose we were created to do, are we ever going to really feel fulfilled? I want to ask you real quick on a scale of 1 to 10, just thinking in your own mind, 10 being like the Apostle Paul, how good are you at sharing your faith outside of church? And I asked myself that question today too, because I can't consider me preaching on the stage me sharing my faith. This is my occupation, this is my job, but when I stand before God one day, God's not going to be like, how many people got saved when you were preaching? It's going to be, how well did you live as a believer in your everyday life? How well were you taking the light into darkness? So when you're thinking about a scale of 1 to 10, how would you grade yourself? How would you rate yourself when it comes to sharing your faith, if you are a believer, with those who don't know Christ? So many people want to. Again, like I said, I don't know if I've ever encountered a Christian that was just like, that's not for me. I'm never going to do it. We want to, but very few Christians actually do. Very few Christians, even statistically in this room, could even name someone that you specifically led to Christ. And I think a lot of it has to do with Western Christianity, what we've turned Christianity into, what we've turned church into, and we have relegated winning people to Christ. We've said, well, that's for the professionals. That's for the pastors. That's for the people who went to seminary, Bible college. It can't be for me, but it's for all believers, and the New Testament talks about it a lot. The New Testament, there is command after command after command to go into the world, to reach people, win people, share your faith, share the message of Jesus Christ. And there's also a very specific grouping of people that the New Testament tells us to reach. Very specific. There's a Greek word that's used over 45 times in the New Testament. And this Greek word tells us who we are supposed to reach. This Greek word is oikos, O-I-K-O-S, oikos or oikos, if you like the yogurt, however you want to pronounce it, oikos. And what it means is household. But what that means in context for us today is not just people that live in your house. That's how we would interpret it. What it means is network of relationships. The New Testament repeatedly, 45 times, tells us to share your faith with your network of relationships. And the Bible uses an ancient word that actually did not originate in Scripture, but originated really with ancient Greeks and ancient Romans, called evangelism. Evangelism, when you think about that word in its root, it's not just a word in the Bible. It's an ancient word that meant to herald good news. That there was some kind of good news, and to be an evangelist, it would be I would go into the city center and I would proclaim the good news of what was happening. The country won a war, we won a battle. They would go in, the heralds would go into the center of the city and proclaim the good news to all of the citizens. And it's the same way for us today. The New Testament tells us to evangelize our friends, evangelize our household, our network of relationships. But what's happened is when people ask me, are we an evangelical church? I know what people are asking me. Where do you fall into the political system? And I think it's sad that we've allowed politics to hijack a New Testament word, and we've stopped letting it be what it was actually meant to be. When the Apostle Paul said we are evangelical, what it means is not something that's tied to a specific political party. That's only recently. What it means is I am so excited. We are so excited about what Jesus has done in our lives and in our church. We cannot help ourselves. We have to tell people about it. That's what it means. So when someone asks, are we evangelical? I go, yes, but what do you mean? Because we're not a church that's going to bind ourselves to a political term, but we will bind ourselves to a biblical term, which means I'm going to tell people about Jesus. Acts 16:31 is one of the examples of 45 where this word is used, this oikos word is used. And this man gets saved and the apostles are talking with him. And they said this, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. This is interesting. You and your household. They were saying you and your oikos, your network of relationships, the people in your home, the people surrounding your home. Now, a lot of people have used this and kind of twisted it to mean if the head of the household gets saved, then all the people in their house automatically get a ticket to heaven. They're saved too. That's not what this means at all. What this meant was the apostles were so confident in a genuine encounter with Jesus, they knew the byproduct of a genuine life change, that radical, that if he were to go back into his network of relationships, there would be such a distinct change in this man that his life change would captivate the group of people where they put full assurance, your household will come to know Jesus because they will see the change in you. And so they were saying the household is our responsibility, but winning a household can also be the byproduct of us being on fire for Jesus Christ. There's five groupings. When we think of the word oikos, there are five groupings of people in this network that I want to hit really quickly in a list. All five of these will appear eventually on the screen at the same time. You can write them down or take a picture of it when we're done. The first grouping in our oikos is our family. So this could be your immediate family, extended family. Our first responsibility when we think about winning people to Christ and sharing our faith is our children, our spouse, our aunts and uncles, nieces and nephews. Do the people we encounter in our family know that we're Christians? You would be surprised how many people come up to me and we're talking in the atrium or in the community and they're a Christian and they tell me that not even their family knows that they're a Christian. We've got to start there. So your family is our responsibility. Their salvation is not your responsibility, but us evangelizing is. Us letting them know, this is my faith, this is my story of life change. Our family is our responsibility. Number two, our actual physical neighbors. The people that live next to us, by us, in the neighborhood, on the block. Neighborhoods are so much different now than they were when I was a kid, though. When I was a kid, you could just send your kids out. Like every fundraiser we had in elementary school, selling candy bars, gift wrapping, whatever it might be, we would just go up and down the neighborhoods, knocking on doors, and be like, you want to buy a candy bar? No? Okay. And then go to the next one. I just literally choked on air. You ever do that? Like there's nothing in my mouth even. Okay, so I remember going up and down the neighborhoods, And there was no fear. Now if my kids were like, hey, I'm gonna go walk up and down the neighborhood and try to sell stuff, I'm like, no, you are not. You will get kidnapped. You know, like, we won't do that. So what happens is, because the world has gotten worse, we have closed ourselves off even more. So very few people, statistically, very, very, very few Americans actually know the names of their neighbors to the left, right, and across the street. Very few. And what that's done is it's caused us to be reclusive in our neighborhoods and to pull back on one of the groupings specifically in Scripture that we are called to reach. We've got to get to know our neighbors. Number three, the third grouping are co-laborers. So these are people that work with us or go to school with us, co-workers, co-students. Did you know this? I want you to really think about this. God is sovereign, which means he reigns over it all, okay? God is sovereign. But he's also, in his sovereignty, given us the responsibility of our own decisions. Some people can't wrap their minds around how it can be both. And I'm like, well, can you wrap your mind around how God went and the universe was there? And be like, oh yeah, I get it. Okay, so God is sovereign, but he's also given us the responsibility to decide. God is sovereign, which means he has placed you in your classroom and at your job for a specific time, such as this, with the specific people sitting next to you every day of your life. They're there for a reason. And you are there for a reason. You aren't on your team to win. You're on your team to win people. You're sitting in your class to win people. Do they even know you're a Christian? You don't have to preach to them. You don't have to jam your faith down their throat, but do they know you go to church? Do they know you're a Christian? If we are the light of the world, then we've got to be the light of the world. And God has divinely placed you with responsibility. And it is exciting. It's an exciting responsibility to know I have been sovereignly placed by God everywhere I go to make a difference. Number four, our friends. These could be co-laborers, could be, and many of these others, but a friend could also be someone that you've been friends with since high school or childhood, friends with since college, someone that you talk to every once in a while, you catch up with every once in a while. Your friends that you hang out with on the weekends, do your friends know you're a Christian, and have you recognized your responsibility to influence them and them not influence you? That's how we grade whether or not our kids can hang out with friends. Is are our kids the influencers or are they the influencers? What are you doing in your friendships, and are you being intentional with winning them to Christ? And number five, strangers. This is tough. How many of you guys would say you're introverted? A little bit on the introverted side of the spectrum. It all three services, people who are introverted or even introverted when they raise their hands, they're like, me, you know. How many of you guys are extroverted? See, look at this. They're like waving their hands. So more introverted people, this is a little bit tougher because you're thinking, okay, how am I just going to walk up and share my faith to a stranger? Just walk up and be like, hello, do you know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I do. Would you like to bow your, you know, what do you do? Don't do that. But what do you do? It's hard, but I'll give you an example. To me, it's focusing on awareness of your surroundings and fully being in the moment everywhere you are. So I try to get out of the church walls as often as possible to study, write sermons, get out to coffee shops. Our kids play sports. We try to get out to just experience life. I don't want to be a pastor in a church box. I want to experience life. And so at coffee shops, I love striking up conversations. I'm a little bit more on the introverted side. I know I preach and can have fun up here, but in a room full of people, I'm a little bit more, big crowds, that's so funny, but big crowds bother me a little bit. So in a coffee shop the other day, this was 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was sitting there and there was a guy at the table next to me and he was reading a devotional, a Christian devotional book. And I had read that book before, but I could tell just with watching his body language out of the corner of my eye, I could tell this guy was either not a Christian or a baby Christian because he was, you know, scratching his head, confused, just almost like tormented, trying to read this book. And I watched him just for a minute, and I was so busy. I was trying to get a sermon done. How ironic is this? I'm trying to finish a sermon going, God, I don't have time. You know, like, but in this moment, I just felt like, no, I'm going to be aware. I'm going to be in the moment. And I kind of just tapped the guy on his shoulders, and he took his headphones out. And I said, hey, what are you reading? I think I've read that before. I was like, yeah, I have read that before. And I said, it's a great book, right? And he said, well, I mean, honestly, if I'm being honest, I don't even know what's happening. I don't know what this is trying to tell me. I don't know. I've never really read the Bible before. Somebody just gave me the book. And so I just said, hey, I've read that before. Show me what you're reading. And so he showed me, and I told him, I said, do you have a Bible on you? Do you have a Bible? And he said, no, I don't even own one. But he had a laptop. So I said, hey, why don't you go to BibleGateway.com? Bible Gateway is great, by the way. Go to BibleGateway.com and pull up that passage that it's talking about right here. It was Luke chapter something. So he pulled it up. And I said, this is how you can go back and forth between chapters, super easy, and you can kind of read in context. There's even down here where it says commentary. These are what scholars have said about this and how to apply it to your life. So you can read this whole story in context of what Jesus was actually doing, who he was talking to, and then read your devotional, and now you know the story and how to apply it to your life. And he just looked at me and goes, are you a pastor? And I went, oh, yes. I don't know, like I try not to even like dress like a pastor so people don't ask me that question, except for today. I look very pastorly today. But okay, but in normal everyday life, in normal everyday life, I try not to because I don't want people to be like, oh, this was, you know. But because honestly, every conversation I get into, by the time it gets to what do you do for a living and I say pastor, it is just like, yeah, shut down. It is just I'm like the party pooper. Like I show up to a people's house and everybody's like hiding their beers and they change how they talk and like all this stuff. It's like, you know, like the pastor police just walked in. I'm like, ah, you know, so whatever. So I like to just be a normal guy. And so in this conversation, he says, are you a pastor? I said, yeah. And so I talked him through it though. And I said, honestly though, me telling you that is not just me being a pastor. I said, you can know everything I just said so easily by what I just showed you. So you put yourself in that position and the goal would have been that person saying, not are you a pastor, but are you a Christian? Yeah, I am actually. And anytime you ever need help. But so for the next hour, I'll be honest, that was about a 5-minute thing. But it was a sacrifice of an hour because every time I put my headphones in, I would get a tap on my shoulder and I'm explaining and I'm stressing about not getting my sermon done. And God's like, I'll take care of it kind of thing, you know. But it was time. And I tell you that story to say, if you are willing, even if you're introverted, to just stop and care about what's going on to the person to the right and the left, and you're aware. I'm so busy though. I know everybody is. You are not unique in that. Everybody's busy. But if you just stop for a second and look around and say, God, why am I here right now? There will be a reason. You are everywhere for a reason. You are Jesus here to people who don't know Jesus yet. So here's what I wanna do in the remaining time I have, just really quickly. The Bible, when it talks about spreading the word or evangelism, there's two models that the Bible uses, two ways. The first model is this, go and tell, the go and tell model. In Luke chapter 8, there is a story where Jesus and the disciples have crossed the Sea of Galilee and they come up to the shore of 10 cities, 10 kind of condensed cities that are known as the Decapolis. And on the outskirts of these 10 cities, there are these tombs and you can still go there to this day, this area. Next November, we are gonna be going on an Israel trip. You can go to our website, but you can still go there to this day. And they came up to the shore and there was a demon-possessed man running through the tombs. And this is the famous story of the demon-possessed man with the legion of demons in him. And it's crazy the power that Jesus had because this guy comes up and just falls to his knees with a legion of demons. And they just tremble in the presence of Jesus and he casts the demons out and he heals the man. And it's fascinating because the man jumps up and we're gonna read in a second, he wants to join the disciples. He feels this call into full-time ministry. I wanna be a pastor. And Jesus says, no, I've got a greater work for you to do. I want you to go back into the city, to your home and tell everyone. This is what it says in Luke 8, 38 through 39. The man who had been healed begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him off and said, go back home and tell everyone how much God has done for you. Look at verse 39. Go back home and tell. Go and tell. I love that Jesus and the New Testament writers never made becoming a pastor or being in full-time ministry, never was that made the pinnacle of someone's faith journey. The pinnacle of someone's faith journey was living out the two reasons they were created, to have relationship with God and to tell the world about him. That is the pinnacle of everyone's faith journey. There are certain occupations people are called into to walk out the greater calling of sharing our faith. This happens to be my occupation. What's yours? How are you carrying out your faith in your occupation? Because Jesus is saying, go back to your oikos, to your household, go and tell. And what does he say to say? He doesn't say break down the 5 incommunicable attributes of God and break down theology. He just says, no, no, no. Go and tell them all that God has done for you. Yeah. I think that's amazing that this came out of the mouth of Jesus. I'll tell you how to preach. I'll tell you what to do. Go tell people what I did for you. I think it's astonishing the trust that Jesus had in someone that got saved 10 seconds before this. I want you to go be the pastor of the city. Go and tell everything that God has done for you. Matthew 28:19-20. Jesus is about to ascend after he resurrected, and he says, therefore go, this is the Great Commission, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Again, we see this go and tell. I want you to go and tell. Every time we see go in the Bible, people kind of have this antsy feeling in life to leave somewhere and to go and move. And so people feel like when they're called by God to do something, there's this feeling, this urge to do something. And so their first reaction is, I gotta move. I gotta go. That's not what go means. It could mean that. But what go means is, as you're going back to your household, make disciples. Go into your oikos. Go into your household. Go into the world. It could mean go and it can into the world. And it could mean go into your world and make disciples and tell people all that God has done for you. But the truth is, a lot of people are intimidated by the thought of sharing their faith. And I am too. Like I mentioned, this is not like the easiest thing in the world for me. I love getting into the conversations once I'm there, but starting conversations is not easy necessarily, unless it's easy for you. It's not for me. We can all have these moments of being intimidated, but I wanna show you 6 practical steps that have changed my life when it comes to sharing my faith. And if you apply any of these, or all of them, it will change your life and how you share your faith. All 6 of these are gonna come up at the same time. You can jot these down or take a picture, but I'm gonna give you some ways to share your faith. Ready? First one is, let people know you're a Christian and that you go to church. These are so simple, but I'm telling you, you might look at that and go, oh, okay, but stop and think. How many people at your work or in your school know that you're a Christian and that you go to church? It's so simple, but it sets the stage for all conversations in the future. And letting people know you go to church isn't necessarily inviting them, or it could be. It's not saying, hey, have I ever told you that I go to Citizen Church and I go to the 10 o'clock service? It's not that. It's, hey, what they just said, hey, that actually reminds me. At church the other day, this guy, we were talking to him in the foyer, he said the same thing. And you just go on and you don't even mention it. But you just told the person that you go to church. And so they go, well, now I know. They're a Christian, they go to church, and if I ever need something that has to do with church, that's my person. Number 2, how being a Christian has helped you with a certain issue. How has being a Christian helped your marriage, helped you overcome an addiction? How has your relationship with God transformed your friendships, your family, your teenagers? What does it mean for your family that you're Christians, that you're involved in church? What does it mean? How has it transformed your outlook on life? You might be battling depression, anxiety. How has it helped you in any walk of life and sharing that? Because this is the best bridge for me. This might be my favorite of the 6, because everyone likes to talk about problems. And so when they mention something, and if I can find common ground with the problem I've gone through with what they're going through, I immediately say, you wanna know what changed that for me? I know it could sound crazy, but honestly, my faith. They go, what? Honestly, yeah. Just being involved in church and doing this and having the friendships and people to talk to, it really has. No way. Yeah, it has. You don't have to make it this preachy kind of thing. It's lighthearted, it's practical, and you let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. Number 3, share your testimony, how Jesus changed your life. This is what Jesus told the man in Decapolis. Just tell people what God did for you. I used to be, you'll never believe this, but I used to be this. I encountered Jesus. And now I'm this. And I know this, today I'm not like super impressive. I know I'm far from perfect, but thank God I am not who I used to be. There's no way you would have even wanted to be my friend. I was bound by this, I was bound by that, the way I used to talk, the things I used to do. I mean, I'm still not where I wanna be, but I am not where I used to be. Your story, what God has done for you. Number 4, ask questions about their beliefs without giving answers or rebuttals. Again, I think our job as Christians, primarily initiating conversations, is not about giving answers. It is all about asking questions. Why? Because asking questions is a form of saying, I love you. Have you ever found yourself in a conversation after like 10 minutes, you just all of a sudden snap out of it and you realize you're in a conversation with someone and you've been talking about yourself for 10 minutes? because they cared so much about you that they just kept on asking questions because they wanted to get to know you. And all of a sudden you're like, whoa, I've been talking about myself a whole lot. We get into that situation because the person asking questions cared about you. I think one of the greatest ways you can show someone that you're a believer in Jesus Christ is by caring for them in a world where no one does. Be interested in who they are, what they've gone through. When they start telling you the things that they're hurting, you don't go, let me tell you my story. You know, don't be that person. You go, no way. Wow. And you just listen and you listen and you listen and you're asking questions. And eventually, while you're talking, people always get to the biggest question of purpose, destiny, life, loneliness, all of those things that point back to God. Number five, give them something to read or listen to. This is probably in conversation 2, 3, or 4, but eventually someone's gonna say, I honestly, at the end of the day, I just need help with my marriage, but I don't wanna go to church right now. There's no way my spouse will come. There's no way. Well, hey, I was reading a book the other day. My pastor preached something the other day. I can send you the link to the YouTube channel. There's a podcast of another guy I listened to or another person. This is another one of my favorites. If you know me, I've probably recommended things to you that I've read, listened to, because as soon as I pick up on something that somebody's saying, I go, hey, have you ever heard of the book? Have you ever heard of the guy? Have you ever heard of the girl? I would love to send you this link. If I send it to you, will you listen to it? If I bought you the book, would you read it? And all of a sudden you're giving them something that they can read and digest and start their own journey, not where you're not having to be the person with the answers, but they can start wrestling through things on their own. And number six, invite them to a church service or event. Now, I put this number six for a very specific reason, not that it's not important, but I don't want inviting people to church to be the only thing in your head that's gonna get somebody saved. Because the primary calling for believers is to go into our community Monday through Saturday and to be a light in the darkness. But I'm gonna tell you, many of you, your story, I would say the majority of you, your story and how you came to know Christ probably revolved around someone inviting you to church. A kids camp when you were little, a youth service, a conference, event, revival, a Sunday school class years ago, whatever it might have been, there was a day where someone said, will you go with me? And you said yes. Isn't it interesting? In just a few weeks from right now, our Christmas Eve services will happen in this room. We'll have 4 services, they'll all be packed. And at the end of that message, when I'm preaching, I'm gonna preach a very simple, clean, clear gospel presentation. And at the end of that, I'm going to ask people if they want to receive Christ as their savior. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people will give their lives to Christ on Christmas Eve. And you wanna know what I think is one of the most powerful aspects of that? Is it will be you that will pave the way for that. There are people right now that are not in church, do not know God, do not know Christ, on a trajectory of not going to heaven. And because you raised your level of awareness between now and then, or now and next week, you could invite someone who they could come and hear the gospel, receive Christ as their savior, have an eternal home in heaven forever, and possibly generations in their family line changed forever because of a simple invitation to church. What's interesting about all 6 of these practical ways to share your faith, none of them, not one of them, requires any biblical knowledge, except enough to know what the access of salvation is. Jesus on the cross took my sin upon himself, and that's how I'm saved. That's the only biblical knowledge any of these require. And it's interesting, statistically, the number one obstacle for people, that the reason they don't share their faith is because I don't know enough. Isn't this interesting? You don't have to know hardly anything. And even if people think they expect you to know stuff, they don't. Most of the time when people are in an argument or pitting you against something theologically, they're not expecting you to have an answer. They're expecting you to pretend to have an answer so they can look at you like you don't have an answer and push you away. But what really flips the script is when you just go, oh, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? I don't know. I can ask some people from my church, I can look it up a little bit, but do you care if I get back to you on that? I just don't know. And they're like, well, how am I supposed to argue with that? The greatest tool, again, sometimes is just saying, I don't know. But I'll do some research and I'll try to find out. The second model, the first one is go and tell. Number 2, come and see. come and see. Are you guys with me today? Is this helpful? All right, just making sure. Okay, come and see. This is interesting. In John chapter 1, the heading of this passage I'm going to read in a second says Jesus calls his first disciples. Jesus calls Andrew to be his disciple. And Andrew is like, oh man, this is amazing. I've met the one. This is the Messiah, the Son of God. This is the one we've been waiting for. So he runs and gets his brother, Peter. Says, Peter, he's here, the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for. And he brings Peter and introduces him to Jesus. Then Jesus calls Philip to be his follower, his disciple. Philip gets excited, and Philip again runs and gets Nathanael. He's like, Nathanael, I found the guy. This is him, the one that's been prophesied about, the Messiah, the Son of God. His name is Jesus, and he is here. And I want to pick up this story in verse 45 of John 1. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we found the man that Moses wrote about in the law, and the prophets also wrote about him. He is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. But Nathanael said to Philip, can anything good come from Nazareth? Philip answered, basically saying, I don't know. Come and see. I love this. I think it's so much more profound than what we would initially think. Because Philip ran to Nathanael and he's saying something pretty profound. I just met the Son of God, the one we've been waiting for. And I know for sure it's him. And I think you should come follow him. And then Nathanael's going, how do you know for sure? And then Philip's essentially saying, actually, I don't. I don't know for sure. I think I know for sure, but why don't you come and see? Because I already encountered him, and that's how I know for sure. But you're asking me to answer a question I don't have the answer to. So why don't you come and see like I came and saw, and I'm confident if you encounter the same Jesus I encountered, I don't have to have all the answers because he is the answer. So Nathanael comes and meets Jesus and joins the disciples. But he says, come and see. I think it's a pretty profound way of inviting people to church too. It's pretty easy. what do you guys believe? Like, I gotta know. Like, what does this church believe? Like, what do you believe? And you go, I think it's the Bible. We believe the Bible. That's a great thing to say too. We believe the Bible. And you can go to our website and we have our core beliefs there. But the Bible, well, what do you believe? It's a great opportunity to say, well, I know it's a biblical church. It's a Christian church, but I just want you to come and see. Because what happens is people want to make up all of these things in their minds, reasons they can't go or don't want to and shouldn't go. But Philip in this story broke down all those barriers and said, Nathanael, I can't give you all the answers you need. I'm just asking you to come experience what I experienced and then make up your mind. I think that's the pressure that we can take off of people is no one in our church is gonna force you to do anything. People are so intimidated before they come thinking, well, are people gonna make me talk? Did you know that that is the number three reason on every list people will not come to church is they think the church is gonna make them talk? I am not gonna make you talk because that would be a reason I would not go to church if I were you. Because I don't like sitting around in a circle and going, talk. You know, I don't like doing that. The first time, at least. And people are nervous that they're not going to know the recited prayers. They're not going to know all the religious doctrinal things they have to say or do. And what if I say something dumb? Or people are going to laugh at me if I... And you say, it's not that kind of church. This is a church where you just come as you are. It's low pressure. You can just come. I'll meet you up front. And just come and see. Come and see. Meet the Jesus that I met. Another story. In Luke 14, Jesus is telling a parable about a great banquet, and he puts himself in the story and calls him the Lord or the master of the house, and the master of the house tells the servant to go and bring people in for the banquet, and kind of the more uppity people in the community don't want to go, and so the Lord of the house in the story says, well, go get other people. Go get the poor. Get the other people to come in. I want my house full. The servant goes out, says, I can't get anybody to come. And then the Lord of the house steps up and he gets a little bit more firm and he tells the servant, go into the roads and the highways and compel them to come in. I want my house to be filled. Luke 14, 23 says exactly that. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the roads and the highways and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. The most compelling thing you can do to compel people to come in is not through coercion, is not through pressure. It's by letting your story of you be the compelling factor. I'm the most compelling thing I can say or do because I'm not who I used to be. To this day, If there are people in high school that I bump into, like the first thing I want to say is, I am not who I used to be. I am not who I used to be. I'm actually a pastor. Well, actually, okay, yeah, but I'm not who I used to be. And I think sometimes people get so nervous about that, but the truth is that's your greatest testimony. I'm not who I used to be. You are the compelling story. There are so many people in our church that are so good at sharing their faith. People I look up to and I study when it comes to disciple making, when it comes to inviting, when it comes to evangelizing. And I'm actually gonna invite one of those guys up on the stage to join me. One of my really good friends, Dale Coffing. If you'd give him a huge round of applause as he comes. Dale, I've known you a long time. Two of your kids have worked here. Your son, Adam, was a youth pastor with me on staff. Thank you so much for years. And your daughter, Kim, right here on the front row, is our kids pastor. And so I've known you a long time, but you've only recently, over the last 6 months or so, have made this church your home. I know you were on staff at other churches in the city for a long time, but you are so good at inviting, bringing, sharing your faith, discipling people. You have a joy about you, a magnetism about you. And I just wanted to pick your brain, these practical things that I'm talking about. I wanna make it personal today and just ask you if you can shed some light on why is sharing your faith so important to you, to Dale?
Well, for me, it's very personal. I grew up in a very religious home. I went to church all the time and I heard all the stories about Jesus. I knew who he was and I agreed with those stories. And I thought that's what made me a Christian. But then at the age of 32, someone came up to me and shared with me what the good news of Jesus Christ was all about. And it wasn't about knowing about Christ. It was actually having this relationship, this commitment to him. Mm-hmm. And it was at that point when I realized that, boy, I had it all wrong. Wow. And so I realized I could have died and really had an alternate ending to my life. And so that really compelled me for then to not only receive Christ as my Savior, but then to also make sure it was that people that were like me had a choice to know the real truth.
Yeah, and I think a lot of people could be in a similar position to where you were at 32 or whatever, with when you're saying, I knew about him, but I didn't know him. And I do think that can get confusing for people sometimes. And I think the question for all of us would be, do I know the God I know about, you know? And I think that's a pretty convicting question. So that's great, you know, when coming to sharing your faith. I'll ask like this. Why are you so excited about this place right now? Because every time I talk to you, you're inviting people, introducing me to people you brought out in the atrium. Anytime I'm out in the foyer, some people come up to me and I mean, it's almost every Sunday now. People are saying, oh, this is our first time. Do you know Dale? And I'm like, yes. I mean, it's like everybody, you're inviting so many people. What is it about Citizen Church right now that you're so excited about?
Well, I've been connected with Citizen for a long time throughout the years, but this year specifically, what really changed it all was the opportunity to see the vision that God put on your heart.
Yeah.
And what I saw was, I went to an open house and I got to see that, wow, this church is truly impacting the city for Christ. And not just that, it was impacting individuals, transforming people in the model of Christ. And then what my heart was all about, which is about that verse you quoted earlier about making disciples, being a disciple maker. And I knew God had called you that. And I just knew that I wanted to be a part of something, even though my kids had been here a long time. And it was time for me to make the move and be a part to help you in whatever I could do.
That's awesome. I love you. Lastly, so you tell me stories and I just love it. You know, you play pickleball and you're like in tournaments and stuff. Like this is like one of the most athletic guys, I promise you. Like their whole family. They're just like, you know, freakish athletes. But you play pickleball. And one of the main reasons you do that, aside from the competition, is to get to know people. Otherwise, you wouldn't have gotten to know. You've gotten to know neighbors. What are some practical tips you can give us on how to get into the world and be this light?
First of all, just knowing, to be intentional, to realize that wherever God's put you, wherever he's planted you, you can be used.
Yeah.
And so for me, I like to play pickleball. And so that's something that my daughter kind of introduced me to and my son. And so we started playing and I thought, who plays pickleball? And I realized very quickly, it's very social.
Yeah.
What an opportunity then to do it. So then I started doing things like, if you ever go out to the marketplace here at Citizen, you can buy shirts and you can buy hats and all. I started wearing hats or a shirt. And what happens is people look at you and they naturally will ask, what is that CTZN? And so I call that those aren't my church wear. I call it my shareware. It's the stuff to people look and you can ask.
How cool is that term? He coined that in the first service and my mouth dropped. Merch. How much better is shareware? So it's like, you know, it's like I'm putting on merch or I'm putting on the responsibility of shareware. You know, I love it. Sorry. I interrupted you. Did you have any of those?
Yeah, and the last tip is a lot of people, and me included, it's you get very fearful when you're going to share.
Yeah.
And I've done it many, many times, and I still get fearful. But remember this. Fear is something that God gave us, but he didn't give the fear so that we would be held back, to be fearful. Right. No, what he said, when I give you that fear, it's so that you can call out on me, to ask the Holy Spirit to be a part of this, so that you're not alone.
I love that. Yeah. Because it really does answer the fear question. Because people look at fear as something to stop them from it. But I love that when you said it's really just a reminder of God doesn't want us to get cocky about how we're saving people. His Holy Spirit has to be the main equation. Any last tips or anything you want to give us? Any last thoughts? Anything?
Well, man, if you ever want to learn, because I know you got to start somewhere. By the way, I have a group that I do here at Thursday night at 6:30. So feel free to come. It's the Disciple Makers for Life, where I get to teach and equip you on how to do all these things.
Take that seriously. Thursday at 6:30. It's an amazing, amazing group. Hey, thank you so much, Dale. Can you give him a huge round of applause? Thank you, man. Well, hey guys, in closing today, the third part of our Heart for the House endeavor, which I'll introduce right now, that we're taking up the offering for next week, we're calling it the Spread the Word campaign. One of the things that we've experienced at all of our open houses, people without a doubt, every open house when they come, they say, this is my first time, but I'm almost embarrassed. I've lived in this city for so long and I've never heard of this church. I've passed it on I-40. I never heard of it. I never knew about it until somebody invited me. And honestly, I want to solve that problem. Again, I said at the beginning, this is not about one church solving the problem of a city. It is about the church. I'm not about exalting the name Citizen Church. I just so happen to pastor this church, and I believe in this place. I believe that the hope of Jesus is in this place. I believe in our ministries. I believe in our staff, our leaders, our volunteers, our people, our members. I believe that lives change here, and I want everyone in our city to know there's a place for them. There's a place for them. And so they're going to put up a slide behind me. In February of 2022, this February, we're going to start a citywide marketing campaign for our church. And we want, again, to make the message be, this is a place of hope. A place of hope. We're going to get billboards through the city, primarily on the west side of Albuquerque in the far Northeast Heights, bus advertisements. We got brand new car window decals that we're giving everybody today for free on the way out. We even have our welcome team out in the parking lot. If you're like me, your car window only stays clean for about 30 seconds after washing it. So we have a team of people with rags and cleaner. They can clean off your window. If you want one of these on there, put it on for you. But what we're doing this next year, we're doing digital marketing and then we're doing mailers and more, much more. But our goal is this. When people drive by and see a billboard that says Citizen Church and something about being a citizen of heaven, and they drive by, they might drive by and go, just another church. I don't go to church. I don't need church. But it's a seed that's planted. And you never know, in the next few weeks or the next month, they might hit a rock bottom place where the last memory they had was maybe going to a church service when they were a kid or a teenager. And then the next memory would be them driving on the interstate by a billboard and seeing something every day on their way to work and go, well, I'll give it a shot. When we first moved into this building 11 years ago, we had one billboard on I-40. Our church tripled in size. Thousands of people were getting saved. And you'll never believe this. 80% of all new people coming to our church for the very first time said that they came because they saw the billboard. 80%. This is our present day, one of our present day ways of what the Bible says, and Jesus in that story, go into the roads and the highways and compel them to come into my house. This is one of the modern ways to do that. Through social media, through billboards, through advertising, and we are not going to let just the world own all of these things. We're going to enter into the world, and we're going to be a light into the darkness. So next week, this is the third component of our Heart for the House offering. And next week also, I'll introduce one more aspect of it that's also very exciting. But guys, I'm excited about where our church is right now. I'm excited about next Sunday. I want you to mark it on your calendars. I want you to be here next week. It's so much more than an offering. We're just doing the offering at the very end. Next week is a celebration of everything our church has accomplished in 2021, what we're setting out to accomplish in 2022. The week after that, we're going into 2 weeks of Christmas-type messages, and then we're at Christmas Eve. Can you guys believe it? But next week, again, is a week of sacrifice. Sacrifice, God multiplies sacrifice, and he doesn't multiply dollars. I'm not gonna tell you a dollar amount, but I am gonna ask you, if Citizen Church is your home, I'm gonna ask you next week, bring an offering of sacrifice, and let's put it in God's hands, and let's go into 2022 accomplishing all of these endeavors, being a light in the darkness. Thank you, guys. Let's pray today. Father, we thank you so much for today, and I pray for every person here. God, I pray that you would empower us as we leave to be a light in the dark, to share our faith, give us boldness, and give us opportunities. Make us aware of the opportunities that you are giving us. We thank you, God, for everything you've done and everything you're going to do. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.